This is definitely a good night to get out of your house and come to church and talk about the same thing you've been watching on TV all day, right? So first we have our prayer requests. Does anyone have any new prayer requests they'd like to add to our list? Yes, Miss Denise? Okay. Can you say that one more time? It was Claudette? Gaudette, okay. And Lita Ellington. Okay. Chris? Oh. T.C. Boone passed away. Yeah, he was on my prayer list. He had been in the hospital. That's too bad. Chris, do they know if he passed away from COVID or oh, yeah. It was COVID? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, he was a thief, you know, and he couldn't avoid it, I guess, and got it.
That's too bad. That's too bad. Yeah. Yeah, you're good. Yeah, one of them messed up their neck pretty bad, right? Sinya. Fractured her neck. And what was the other girl's name?
Susanna.
Yes. Bobby White. Jimmy's uncle, Bobby White. Yes, sir. Sure, go right ahead. Oh, cool. Sure. Sure. Good to meet you. Great. And what branch are you in?
Army.
Okay, we won't hold that against you either. I'm just kidding. I was in the Air Force, but we always built stuff for the Army and the Marines. I was a Red Horse unit, so. Yeah, exactly. Somebody's got to make y'all jealous. Well, we're glad you're here. We appreciate you. Anyone else? Any prayer requests? All right. Yeah, go ahead. Your dad's, is still his heart?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure. His heart rate's really low, but he's still
going
anywhere. He just
Okay. Evelyn's dad's heart rate is low. We need to be in prayer for that. And I guess state the obvious, right? You know, pray for our country. We're at some interesting territory that many of us haven't seen quite like this before. We've had close elections in our lifetimes, but not quite this close. And so for whoever wins, that it's a peaceful transition of power and that, you know, God's purposes and plans are accomplished. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we just thank you for just the opportunity to serve you here tonight and lift up these prayer requests. Father, we lift up our country during this election cycle, Father. It seems like it's just been the worst that many of us can remember, God, about people just going back and forth at each other and negative ads and just bitterness and anger. And people don't even want to be peacefully about it. They don't want to live peacefully at all about it, God. Regardless of who wins, it's like people are just out for blood. And God, we just pray for the peace that passes understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray for the direction of our country. We pray for your divine leadership. And we just pray that your hand would be on our country, God, helping to move it in the direction that you want it to go in, Lord. And we just submit to that. And we ask that you'd move on these people on this prayer list, Father. God, for every illness, for every concern, for every family who's lost someone recently. God, we just pray that your encouragement and your heart would be with each and every one of these folks, God, that you can meet them where they are, that you would be a God who provides for their needs, and that they would find you when they need you the most. We just ask, God, that you'd be with us tonight as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 6. We're just starting Proverbs chapter 6. And I did want to say, I think it's very interesting that we're in this chapter of Proverbs tonight, because I'd like to take credit for it, but to be honest with you, I'm not that good of a planner, okay? But one of the points of this section of Scripture is for God to remind us to think beyond just today, right? So on a day when maybe our nation doesn't know what the future is going to look like, or in a day where we don't know who the president's going to be, there's just so much uncertainty during this time of the COVID-19 virus and quarantine anyway. And then on top of that, we add the presidential election. And we come to a passage of Scripture that reminds us to think beyond today. I think that God has a purpose and a plan for that. I think that we need to remember that today is not the end of the story, and tomorrow is not the end of the story. In fact, we don't know when that story is going to end. And I'll go ahead and tell you, you know, unless you're Jesus, you know, Jesus actually said, I don't know the time or the place when this is going to end. So anytime someone tries to predict and say, oh, this is a sign of the end of the world, I just say, really? You know more than Jesus? So let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And the title of this is just Think Beyond Tomorrow. Think Beyond Tomorrow. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snarled in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. For without having a chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Verse 1 here has the idea of security, putting up a security or a pledge for your neighbor. Solomon is warning his sons, and he's warning us not to take responsibility for somebody else's debt, especially not somebody in your family or that you're close to, like your neighbor. A pledge or a promise for a moneylender then was usually a piece of clothing. Right? It could be your shoe. They could hand you your shoe and say, hey, this is my promise. Or they could hand you the shirt off their back or their staff or something. And it was actually in the book of the law for the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27, that these garments could not be kept after nightfall. So they had an interesting pawn shop policy in the Old Testament, because you got it back at night. You want to know the reason for that? A lot of times people were putting their cloaks up, and that was their blanket that they slept with at night. So God devised a way for them to get back the blanket that they needed at the end of the day. So Solomon's saying, look, don't get yourself into unwise or unhealthy financial entanglements when it comes to members of your family or your friends. Just don't take those kind of pledges. In fact, it was illegal for Jewish people to lend money to other Jews at interest. They could do that to Gentiles, but they couldn't do it to other Jews. It was a difference in how the law applied. So he's telling them not to do it. Verse 2, he's saying, because you'll become trapped by your words. You'll become trapped by your promises. You'll become trapped by your words. I remember one time, Dad told us, I'm going to take you to Grandfather Mountain this weekend. It was me and my two little brothers. right? And so we spent that whole week, every day, we were like, Dad, 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 we're going to Grandfather Mountain. Dad, Dad, we're going to Grandfather Mountain. And poor Dad, you know, my dad is a tax accountant, okay? And so my birthday is April 15th with his tax day. So I remember because it was around that time period, and that adds a little spice to the story. Because poor Dad, he's working crazy hours because he doesn't just do private people's taxes. He does corporate taxes for the company that he works for. And he does the taxes of the people that own the company that he works for. So, you know, but being a little 10-year-old kid, I didn't really know that. And so I knew, hey, my birthday's coming up, and you made this promise. You're going to take us to Grandfather Mountain. And so my dad, he was trapped by that promise. Because he was a good person, he didn't want to let us down. So he took us to the side of Grandfather Mountain. And you could just tell he was worried the whole time about what he had to do when he got back. So don't get trapped by your words. Consider what you're saying. As you find yourself in those situations. Verse 3 says, "Then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor." So what he's saying here is, in this case, you're the person who owes the money. So if you owe your friend or your family member money, pay it off quickly. That is what he's talking about. Save yourself, beg yourself, borrow yourself, get out of that situation any way you possibly can. Verse 3 really emphasizes the urgency of that situation, that the debtor should go quickly and petition the creditor for mercy. This Hebrew phrase here, it indicates that there's a fervency, that there's a continued period of pleading. He needs to go quickly. He needs to take care of this. It's just like Jesus in Luke chapter 18, when he tells the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And I mean, that really applies to our situation today, right? And I like that story because in that story, a widow goes day after day to the judge and says, "Judge, judge, we need mercy, we need mercy, we need mercy." And then the story says this. Jesus says this. He says, "Even though the judge was not righteous or good or a good man, he got tired of hearing her complain, and he gave her justice." And then he says, "How much more will your Father in heaven, when you ask him and pray for something, will he provide for you?" So it's that same idea that when you're in a situation to where you're in bondage or you're in debt to somebody else, you owe somebody else, you need to go to that person and you need to ask for mercy. The same thing is true when it comes to the concept of forgiveness. Is there somebody that we know we need to ask forgiveness for? I can't sit up here and tell you that I'm the best Christian in this room. Probably not. Probably not by a long shot. But I do think that as I've grown in maturity, I'm confessing my shortcomings a little bit faster. I think that's the way God's working in my life. It's like I tell my wife I'm sorry faster than I did at the beginning of our marriage. And hopefully another 10 years from now, I can say I do it a little bit faster. And because I'm never going to stop doing the things that I shouldn't do or saying that. I'm just not. You know, we're all human. We make mistakes. But the question is, how long do you let that mistake fester before you go and seek forgiveness and reconciliation? We need to go quickly. Verse 4. "Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler." We're like trapped animals that are being hunted down. That's what it's like when you owe somebody money. Boy, I wish I could sit up here and say I don't know what this is talking about, but I do know what this is talking about. It was about 6 years ago. I thought I was making some good money in the military. I finally got up to the rank of staff sergeant. I was making that E5 money, and I was single, so I had extra money. And so I was talking with my brother, and he didn't have enough money to buy a phone. He couldn't get his own phone plan. And so I did the brotherly thing. I bought my brother a phone for Christmas, and I put him on my phone plan in December. And, you know, it didn't cost me that much more money to add another person being a single line. They don't build phone plans for single people, okay? So adding one more person really didn't cost me that much more money. I thought it really wouldn't cost me that much more money. But I got that first bill in January, and all of a sudden I started looking and seeing all these charges for things I didn't even know what they were. And I found out that my brother, he was downloading these different apps that cost money in these different games. And he was buying games, and he was buying lives in games, and And he was spending money in ways I didn't even know you could spend on a phone, to be honest with you. He was showing me new heights of how much money you could spend on an app, right? And so I went to him and I said, "Hey man, I got you this phone. I'm paying for your phone plan. Come on, man. Help me out a little bit here. You're over 21, man. You ought to know better than this." And he was like, yeah, I'm sorry. I wanted that one app." And I said, "Okay, man, that's no problem." I said, "You know, I don't want to do like mom and dad and not be understanding. You know, I want to be understanding." And so, of course, the next month he does the same thing with different apps. And so I have to try to talk to him again, only this time I'm getting ready to go on a deployment. And if I don't take care of this soon, it's going to happen every month I'm gone. And by the time I come back, 6, 8, 10 months later, I don't know when I'll actually come back to be able to talk to a person and take care of my phone bill. I realize I'm going to have to do something. So I call up the phone company. It was AT&T. I call up AT&T, and I explain the situation. I'm like, "Look, I'm about to deploy. This is my brother. I tried to do this good thing. For some reason, my brother Joseph, he won't listen. He's hard-headed." I just said, "What's this going to cost me?" And it cost me a couple of $100 to get out of this contract. I think it was $300 to get out of this contract. I spent more money getting out of that phone contract than I did to get my brother that phone that he wanted. That's what Solomon's talking about here. It messed up my relationship with my brother that we had this financial component now. You know? Now, I know that sometimes you have a family farm or sometimes you have a family business, and I think those things can be different. They can be beneficial. They can be beautiful. But for the rest of us, we need to be cautious about how intertwined our finances become with our families, because that's one of the ways that we can find a lot of conflict in this world. So we need to try and keep our finances as separate as we can. That way we can love each other as family members. Because when it came time for his birthday, my brother was like, "Hey, why didn't you get me a birthday present?" And I said, "Because I spent over $600 on a phone bill for you this year. And a phone. It was closer to $1,000 by the end of it, to be honest with you. I think you got enough money for me this year." Yeah, I got him something for Christmas. I wasn't going to stay mad forever. But I wasn't going to get him presents all year. You know what I'm saying? It had messed up my relationship with my brother. And the same thing happens to us today with our friendships and with our relationships. We're caught like a hunter catches a deer, like a bird is caught in a trap. We get caught in these financial arrangements. And you ever seen an animal right when they get shot, or you ever seen an animal right when they get caught in the trap, they have that jerky moment, you know? That was me when I saw that phone bill. Right? But that's you and your relationships too, probably. I think almost all of us could come up here and tell a story about how a family member did us wrong financially. And if you can't, that's great. Keep doing what you're doing. So we need to be careful to not get trapped in that same way that I got trapped when I was a sergeant in the Air Force. I thought I knew better. So he says, don't get trapped. Don't get caught up in these obligations. Because people make very bad decisions when they're trapped. People make very bad decisions when their back is up against the wall. And I remember this from the military, too. I didn't know we had another military guy here today, which I think is kind of crazy. But anyway, these stories fit well with this lesson. So anyway, in the military, you sign a contract for your enlistment, or you make an oath as part of your contract as an officer. But either way, you've made this commitment. And so my first base that I was sent to was in Germany. I was at Ramstein Air Force Base. And somebody made a mistake. I'm not even kidding you. This really happened. Somebody made a mistake after I'd been there about 2.5-3 years. And they put the wrong information down. And they sent us 7 brand new kids from basic training for me to train. Okay? And so all of a sudden, we got an infusion of my same job, of which, guess what? Our shop only has like 8 or 9 people. So now we have 1 or 2 people that know what they're doing out of out of 8 or 9, okay? And so it fell to me to try to train them. And so I took one person and I showed him how to work our GPS equipment and how to take surveys. And I dropped this person off in this parking lot and I said, listen, I'm going to be back in about an hour and this is what I want you to do. And I left to go train somebody else. And I said to this guy, I said, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is how you do this. I'm going to show you how to do this. Do you have any questions? No? Okay. So I left him to go to it. And then I had a third and fourth person over here. And then about the time I'm done with that, I'm going back to this first person. And this first person, okay, they were taking pictures of the airplanes on the flight line with their cell phone. And I walked up to this person, and I said, what are you doing? I lost track of time. I said, okay, well, how much of the work did you get done? I didn't get any of the work done. Really? Okay, we're just going to come back to the shop, and you're going to tell your E7 and your E8 of our section that you were taking pictures of the flight line, because I'm not going to explain to them why that job's not done. I went to one guy. I picked him up from doing the work. And this guy, it wasn't that he was lazy. I'm just trying to think of the nice way to say this. It's that he just didn't want to. Okay? And he just let me know that. He just said, well, I don't really want to be in the military. And I said, what? I was like, well, Lord, what are you trying to do to me today, man? I'm like, what do you mean you don't want to be in the military? He said, well, you know, I signed up for it and I said I would go overseas because I wanted to go to Europe, but I don't really like being told what to do. I don't like being yelled at. And I don't really like our job. And I said, okay. So when I got back to the shop, I had to have these people talking to my bosses at different times. And my boss, he was from Sierra Leone, right? He's very dark-skinned African, okay? But he was one of the best bosses I ever had in the military. And he turned to this kid who said he didn't want to be in the military, and he said, if you don't want to be in the military, I can get you out of here by next week. But you might not like where you're going, but I can get you out of here by next week. And this kid, I'll never forget it, he said, well, what's my other option? He said, oh, you can wait 4 years for the rest of your contract to be over. You see, his promise has trapped him. And in the military, you were trapped for 4 years or 5 years or 6 years, regardless of how you felt about it. If you wanted to take pictures of airplanes in the sky back in America, that's something you can do. But when you're in the military, you can go to jail for taking pictures of the wrong planes. These people, these children, they didn't understand. But they were trapped by their obligations. And when you feel trapped by your obligations, you don't always make the best decisions. That's why when people come back from deployments, we have a huge uptick in drunk driving fatalities. That's why when we come back from deployments, because people have been trapped for such a long time, they come back and they go crazy when they get all this freedom. And that's what happened there. So Solomon's words really do apply to us today. Do not allow your decisions to trap you and make you feel like you have no other options. Because when we are trapped and we feel like we have no options, we're like an animal that is cornered and we're going to take action that is not wise action. Then he starts talking about an ant. And I don't know if you've ever read this before and thought, what in the world is the Bible talking about? But if you have, congratulations, because I have too. This is what he says. He says, go to the ant, O slugger, consider her ways and be wise. For without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Well, we know that ants do have queens, right? And that there are drones and that there are workers. See, what Solomon's really getting at is an ant doesn't need a supervisor to stand over them like I had to do with these people from the military sometimes to make sure they were doing the job right. An ant is just told, hey, you got to go gather for the winter, and if you don't, y'all are going to starve. You know, bees are the same way. Bears are the same way. Lots of animals, if they don't gather food, then they won't survive that year. But for some reason, people want to be different. Now, this word here that's translated slugger, this is the only time that word is in the Bible, that word sluggard. And that word in Hebrew, it's a phrase that refers to laziness. But not just laziness as a basic idea of laziness, but an idea of a lack of wisdom combined with laziness. So they're not being wise, they're not being prudent, they're not being intelligent, they're not thinking beyond today. They're not thinking beyond tomorrow. They're just thinking about immediate gratification. So whether we call it laziness or low self-esteem, these kind of decisions can help you make bad choices in life. You could almost describe this kind of person as somebody who is too lazy to go to work and finds an excuse to stay in bed all day. That's what the Bible is talking about. If you sleep or rest too much, then you're going to be trapped by it. I mean, that's really what it means here when we look at the rest of this little section here. Because it says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? How long will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber? So what he's saying here is, you're taking sleep, you're taking slumber, you're using whatever excuse you can to get away with doing a little bit, a little bit. A little bit, right? Okay, so one of the best examples of this are teenagers, right? Right? Now, you can say your own teenagers if you have them, or you can remember what it was like when you were a teenager. But when we're teenagers, we don't look for an excuse to do things. We look for an excuse to stay in the bed, right? We look for an excuse not to get up in the morning. We look for an excuse to stay where we are, right? Another example is a friend of mine. Okay, I'm not going to tell you his name. I just, maybe he'll listen to this one day. I don't know. But this friend of mine, okay, this is a guy that I knew, I wouldn't say my whole life, but we grew up together. I think I met him when I was like 10. So at this point, I've known him almost 30 years, okay? So this guy that I grew up with, he was always kind of a fun guy to hang out with and play basketball with and stuff. But his dad wasn't in his life at all, right? It was just his mom and his brother, and he was sort of doing the best. He was one of those guys who was really doing the best that he could. And so he got a job right out of high school working for this company where they would come to your house and they would spray it for insects and that kind of stuff. And so he was working on the truck one day, and something malfunctioned on the truck, and he got knocked off, and he hurt his back really, really bad, okay? And this friend of mine, he got workers comp. And he got a big settlement check because he had hurt his back, okay? And that's real. He hurt his back, okay? But then that's all he did for years. He perfected living off that check. He bought himself a condo, and he used as little money as he could to live off of. He's the type of person that would work really hard to do as little as possible. And that's what the Bible is describing here. People who go out of their ways to try to do as little as possible. Now, this friend of mine, that's not the end of his story, okay? But listen, this friend of mine, he had a really hard time re-entering the workforce. He did. Praise God, he did. Years later, he did. And he worked jobs that I never thought he would work. And now he loves what he's doing because it's completely different than what I would have ever expected him to do. But here's the thing. Because he spent so many years doing nothing and living off of his check, it was even harder for him to get up and start doing something different. Right? And that's part of the idea that Solomon's getting at here when he uses the ant in this way. And the ant is used twice in Proverbs to represent wisdom and making choices and storing up for the future. So, I don't know, Solomon must have been sitting there one day drinking a glass of wine or eating lunch or something and just saw some ants because he put them in two sections of the Bible. But his point is that we're to be like them. We're to be vigilant in our work ethic. We're to care about what we do. We're to do all that we do for the glory of God. And we're to not take it for granted. Another way we can word this is like to say it when we say poverty will come upon us like a robber and want like an armed man. This is how I want to describe what Solomon's talking about. I just want to say, don't be surprised by the reality of your choices being lived out. Don't be surprised about how your life is going, right? I think back to even myself when I was younger, or people that I know now and the ages that they are, and you can just sort of very clearly see it. Look, if you never save for your future, you're never going to get to a place where you can retire one day. I mean, that's a fact, right? If you don't do that, then you're going to get to a certain time and certain place where your body doesn't work anymore and you can't make money and you're going to try to live off a Social Security check. And that's a hard thing to do for most people, right? So when you see the direction that your life is going in, don't be surprised at the results. Most people don't just show up one day poor. I used to volunteer in a homeless ministry when I lived in New Orleans. And we would talk to those guys and we would hear their stories. And I can't think of a single one who just said, I woke up poor one day. Like, that's not what happens to people. Do you know what happens to people? People get involved in alcohol abuse. They get involved in drug abuse. They go through bad divorces. Or they lose their jobs suddenly and they don't have savings. That's how people become homeless. That's what Solomon's talking about. We need to live our lives as if we're thinking about the future. We need to live our lives as if we're considering the future. Let's get political for a second, okay? We need to live our lives as Americans like this is not the only election that there's ever going to be, no matter who wins, okay? We're not going to go out and riot and burn down our country because the side that we picked didn't win. We're not going to act like toddlers because the person we wanted to win didn't win. That's not a good way to live your life because you know what? That boomerang is going to come back the other way one day. All right? We need to live our lives considerate of our neighbors. We need to practice some golden rule stuff, you know? We need to consider others. We need to consider others' lives and choices. And we need to behave in a way that we want other people to behave. That's important. Just basic common sense things. And you know what? We need to remember that we can turn off our phones, that we can turn off our TV, and that we can just go spend time with our family. That's an option. I had to remind myself of that option a couple of times today and yesterday. People have poverty come upon them because they don't plan well. Some people find out that I plan my sermons in advance and they think I'm kind of crazy. Because right now I could tell you what I'm preaching probably every Sunday until probably August of next year. And I feel like I'm behind, honestly. Like if I get 3 years in advance planned out of what I think I'm going to do, then I'll feel comfortable. I'll feel a lot more comfortable. And I saw this guy today. And he posted this plan, this pastor posted this plan he made of his sermons, and it was for the next 5 years. And I was like, wow, that's hardcore. But you know what? He's not going to wake up on Monday not sure about what he's going to do the next Sunday. His sermon is not going to sneak up on him, you know? And believe it or not, as a pastor, your sermon can sneak up on you sometimes, right? Just like in life with our finances, our health concerns can sneak up on us with bills, right? Our kids can sneak up on us with bills, right? I don't have to get an amen. I know that now. I have a son. I know they cost money. They cost a surprising amount of money. You know? But the thing is, if we plan for it, I'm not saying it makes it completely without a hitch. That's not what I'm saying. It goes easier, right? And that's what Solomon's trying to teach us to do. Solomon is trying to teach us to live lives that are wiser, that are fuller, and that are better. And Solomon's trying to do like every good father. He's trying to teach his son the mistakes that he made and for his son to stay away from them, right? Because one of the mistakes that Solomon makes is he's so wealthy that he doesn't really plan that much for the future. And he doesn't teach his kids that much about planning financially for the future either. And so as they end up dividing that kingdom in the years to come, they don't end up with the smartest, most financially wise kings, do they? No. So we can see the fingerprints of Solomon's tragedy all over this book. He is trying to get them to understand the mistakes that he made, but his family is so busy seeing the way that he lives his life that they end up following in his footsteps in a lot of ways. I mean, so many of the blessings that Solomon has as king are because of the faithfulness of his father David. They're not necessarily, and God gives him wisdom because he asks for it. But the type of wisdom that God gives Solomon is not just general wisdom about everything. He's the wisest man to ever govern. People don't understand that. That Hebrew word there, it's not just general wisdom that God gives him when he asks for wisdom. No, he gives him the wisdom to lead wisely. And then God says, I'm going to bless you in all these other ways because you asked for such a good thing. Right? So Solomon has the ability to lead wisely, but he makes stupid personal choices. And that is his tragedy. So don't follow in his footsteps. Here's something we don't think about every day. We can get injured at work, but we can also end up with too much work, right? That's a tragedy in a different way. I don't know what the Hebrew word for that would be. It wouldn't be sluggard. Maybe it would be overworker. I don't know what it is. But look, I've seen it. I've seen it on job sites when I work construction. I've seen it in the military on guys who didn't take any leave time to visit their family. Listen, I see it in seminary and with other pastors. If you don't take time to rest, you are going to burn out. There's a reason why God gave us 7 days in a week. One of them is supposed to be your day of rest. One of them is supposed to be special and set apart and ready for you to rest. When I was working on my dissertation, I just wanted to get through school so that I could get my PhD and that God would give me a church. And I thought if I get through it as quick as I can, you know, then I'll get a church that much more quickly. And I was totally wrong about that, by the way. But so I tried to work. I tried to work for weeks without taking a break. Every spare moment I had, I thought, I'm gonna write this dissertation. I'm gonna write this dissertation in like a month, you know. And after about 2 weeks, I was just so burnt out on it, I couldn't do any more work with it. I couldn't read anymore. I couldn't write anymore. And I told Anna, I said, man, I'm just so tired. And Anna said, why don't you take a break? I was like, oh, yeah, I think I will take a break. And you know what? A couple days later, I was back hitting the groove really fast. Like, God has designed these holy seasons and movements and time. God designed time. Do you realize that? God designed time. He gave us the sun and the moon and the stars. We need to make sure that we rest and that we rest well. Because if we burn ourselves out trying to work too hard, we end up becoming lazy in a different way later because we're so burnt out and sick and our body can't handle that stress anymore. And now, guess what? You're not doing anything and you're not getting out of bed, but it's for a totally different reason. You're a sluggard because you haven't taken care of yourself. You've been hardworking with everybody else, but you've been lazy when it comes to your self-care. Don't do that. Don't let the pressure of your family or your life or your own worry weigh you down. Strive to be balanced and strive to trust God in your work. And trust God that He can get you to, and I'm just telling you, this is true, okay? Trust God that God can give you in 6 days of work the same work than if you worked every day that week. Because that's true. God's done that in my life. God's done that in my life over and over and over again. God honors the principle of the Sabbath in your life when you practice it. I guarantee you that. So glorify God in your work and glorify God in your rest. Do it in such a way that it brings God glory. And if you don't know what that means, make Him proud. Make Him proud, you know? We all know what it's like to try to make our dad proud or our mom proud or our kids proud or, you know, yourself proud. Make God proud. God's proud when you try to live your life in a way that follows the principles He's already set out. God's proud when He doesn't have to keep teaching us those same lessons over and over again. Let's try to live our lives in a way that brings God glory. Okay, so our application here. Number one, don't get yourself indebted for somebody else's debts, okay? Unless you get married, all right? That's a totally different thing. your debts, you know, that should be part of the wedding vows. Like, my bank account is your bank account, and your debts are my debts. You know, that's real life, okay? And there should be joy in that. I'm glad that's how it is, you know? I don't want a marriage where my wife and I don't share financial stuff like that. That's not wise. Okay. So don't take on somebody else's debt. Don't be trapped by your own promises. Be careful who and what you give your word to. Use some discretion. Wisdom is one thing, but discretion is another. Okay? Wisdom can be more general and it can be sort of all-encompassing, but discretion is knowing how to get yourself in and out of situations or what situation not to put yourself in. Ask God to give you not just wisdom, but discretion. Don't be lazy. I mean, we can't read these verses and not feel like God's telling us not to be lazy. Okay, don't be overly lazy and don't be overly hardworking. Rest accordingly. In the military, we called it the rest-work cycle. They understood that if you worked all the time and never took time in between to rest, that you would just burn out, get sick, and not be valuable to the mission. But for some reason, in the church or in our own personal lives here back home, lots of people don't do that. You know, take vacation, rest. And the reason I encourage people to do that is because I know when they come back from vacation, when they come back from rest, they're going to be able to do more. It's that simple. Don't be surprised by the results of your choices. The direction of our lives are very clearly set. If I eat more, I will gain more weight. If I eat less and exercise, I will eventually lose weight. That's not surprising. That's clear. You know, if I don't drink water, I'm going to get dehydrated. That's clear. But when it comes to issues of finances, when it comes to issues of planning for the future, we don't always think that clearly about it. Saving for the future is important financially, and saving for the future is important spiritually. So we have to try to live balanced lives. Where we're making time in the here and now to spend time with our kids and our family, and where we're also investing in our financial future, and we're investing in the people that we love and the future with them as well. So we want to try to live balanced lives, not surprised by what's going to happen. Don't just think about today, but think about tomorrow. Jesus even addresses it directly, doesn't he? Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Let tomorrow worry about itself. And I can't think of a better message for us to remember on a day racked with weird election news than to let tomorrow take care of itself. You know, let God worry about that stuff. And honestly, us worrying about it doesn't accomplish anything. It's not going to get better because we worried about it more, or because we researched it more, or because we invested in it more. You know, let's be wise about what we invest our energy and our hopes and our efforts into. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, for the warning to be like an ant and not a lazy person. God, help us not be the type of people that look for an excuse to stay in bed all day not doing anything, but look for excuses to help others and to do the work that you've given us to do, each and every one of us. I don't care if we're retired or not. We all have work that we know we can be working on. And God, I just pray that you would speak to us and show us how to live our lives in a balanced way. Help us, Lord. Help us to be forgiving towards ourselves and not too harsh. And help us to live lives that seek to glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.